Jesus Christ, our Savior, your Son, the one who died for our sins. His name is wonderful. For it's because of Him we have hope. It's because of Him we have a future. It's because of Him we have reason and cause to rejoice, be glad, to sing, and to know that You are faithful. I hear me. Okay, a couple weeks ago we started a series on false gods and how they creep into our lives, the damage that they cause. All right, you need to know that whatever it is that frustrates us, whatever it is that's causing problems, whatever it is that we have issues with in this life, chances are, 99% of the time, that problem has its rooting in false gods. I was riding down the road going to Elkin the other day, and I stopped at Hardee's to get me a sandwich. And of course, I'm in a hurry because I always am, and that's an issue that I need to be dealing with. But I got me one of those burgers, and I'm going down 268, and it's up one hill and down the other like this right here. And I top one of those hills. There's a mailman pulling out right in front of me. And of course, I had to slam on the brakes. Long story short, I was wearing that hamburger pretty soon, all right? It was all over the front of my shirt. I was a mess. And it was an obvious mess to see. Well, what caused that mess? A hamburger caused that mess. Having to slam on the brakes caused that mess. What I want you to know is that mess was obvious, but a lot of times the messes that we find ourselves in this life is not obvious. It's something that came from the inside, not the outside. And what we find on the inside is the worship and service to foreign, false, untrue gods of this world. And that's what's causing a mess in our life. Last week we took a look at the first commandment. We said, if God wanted to say something to His people, and He spoke through Moses, and He started out, what's the first thing He'd say? And we looked there in Exodus chapter 20, and He said, the first thing I want you to know, my people, is you shall have no other gods before Me. I am Yahweh God who brought you out of Egypt. You're not to have any other gods before Me. Just don't do it. That's the first thing He had to say. I want to look at something that somewhat parallels that from the ministry and the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels this morning. We're going to start out in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to jump to two or three different places and focus on a passage in Proverbs a little bit later. But beginning this morning, and this is a passage that we're all familiar with, Matthew chapter 22, just a couple of verses 36 and 37, we know that Jesus had been going along teaching and talking, and He had some adversaries in the Pharisees. And the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, and there in Matthew chapter 22, it tells us that one of them, an expert, tested Jesus with this question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Which one is the greatest?" Jesus replied, "Right, what's the answer? What is the greatest thing we should do? What is the greatest commandment of God? We should pay close attention to what follows that." And we know what Jesus said. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Mark's account includes them with all your strength. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." All right? There's a key word in that passage, and it may not be the word that we think it's going to be, okay? It's a huge word. It's a big word. It's a pivotal word. The most important word in that statement, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," is the word "all." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. See, because if we have to be honest with ourselves, if we have to be honest with the Lord, we'd have to admit, probably don't. I love Him. I serve Him. I believe in Him. I'll take a look at every minute of every day and everything that I am and everything that comes out of me. Probably not all. Yet Jesus said this was the most important thing we could know He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Last week I sort of wrapped up and ended with a statement that we probably all can agree on. I said, God will not or cannot be second. Right? He can't be second in your life. He just can't do it. He can't be second. I added a statement that begins to stir up a little controversy. I said, and God will not be first. He won't be first either. He has to be only. God won't be second. He can't be first. He has to be the only. See, we put God on a list of all the things that we have going on in our life, and what you can't do is you can't put God on your list. You can't put God on your list that includes work. You can't put God on your list that includes school. You can't put God on your list that includes your spouse. You can't put God on your list that includes your kids even. You can't put God on a list that includes your groceries and money. And you can't put God on a list that includes sports and vacations. You can't put God on a list of priorities or things in your life that includes your house or your car. You can't put God on a list that includes your political party. You can't put God on a list that includes your time or your energy. You just can't put God on a list, because if we put God on a list with all these other things, even if He's first, then we do two things that's not right, because it's not biblical. The first thing we do when we put God on a list is we force God to have to compete with our energy, with our heart, with our soul, with our mind and our strength, with all these other things when we put Him on a list. And God doesn't compete with these things. He created these things. And essentially what we do, number two, is when we put God on a list, we suggest that God is not holy. But God is holy, amen? You know what holy means? It means set apart, it means different, it means completely other. It means separate from everything that else is. He is the only one. He's holy. If we put God on a list with anything else, then it suggests that He is to be compared to these things, and He is incomparable. He is holy, so we cannot put God on a list. He's not to be compared to or even put in the same breath as any of these other things. So how is that done, actually, preacher? I mean, come on, I still have these things in my life. Somebody is thinking that. Exactly what am I supposed to do if I can't put God on my list and make sure that I put Him first like I've always thought I was supposed to? I mean, I still have all these things. How do I put God first but not first, make Him only, when I still have all these other things in my life? I just want you to know the answer is actually pretty simple. Whatever you do and whoever you are, do it for and unto the Lord. In other words, work your job for God. Go to school for God. If you're a parent, parent for, is it, can that be used as a verb? I'm going to. Parent for God. Raise your kids for God. If you're going to play, play for God. If you're going to rest, rest for God. If you're going to shop, shop for God. If you're going to eat, eat for God. If you've got material possessions, we all do, keep all your material possessions, your house, your car, all that stuff, for God. They're His, okay? Keep them for God. In other words, what I'm saying is, listen to me very carefully, love the Lord your God with all your marriage. Love the Lord your God with all your job. Love the Lord your God with all your money. Love the Lord your God with all your time. Love the Lord your God with all your children. Love the Lord your God with all your internet. You get what I'm saying this morning? It all centers on Him. If we're going to be able to do this, it's going to require a serious change of attitude, an attitude of adjustment to the max. But I promise you, it is one change, it is one adjustment that not just can, but absolutely will make your life better. It will make it into what God intends it for it to be. It's going to require a change of your heart. I want to read another passage that Jesus speaks to us from in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is talking to His disciples, and we need to pay very close attention to what he's saying. And we recognize this passage as well. We recognize it as the tale of the parable of the wise and foolish builders. And so let's understand what he's saying, the application of what we're seeing, studying this morning. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus is speaking. He says, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, let me stop right there. You understand what he's saying? Everybody who listens to what I'm saying and then goes and does it, what words it is that we're listening to? Things like love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Therefore, anyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay? Substitute marriage. A wise man who built his marriage on the rock. Substitute career, a wise man who built his career on the rock. Substitute parenting, built it on the rock. Anything that you can bring to mind. Verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against that house, beat against that marriage. The storms of this world beat against your children's lives. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and it will. The streams rose and they will. The winds blew and they do and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash, causing visible, noticeable damage and mess that you can see. Everyone who does what I say and puts it into practice is like the man who built it on a rock, and it'll last. Love the Lord your God with all that you got. There's a story, a parable actually, of a young couple who bought a house. It was a little bit older house, but it was new to them. And when they moved in, it needed a few renovations, some remodeling, or really basically just a new carpet on the floor and a coat of paint would do it a lot of good. So they hired a painter to come in, and he took a look around and found some cracks in the walls and in other places. And he went to work and filled in those cracks and put a fresh coat of paint in it. And boy, when he got done, it looked just absolutely as good as new, okay? The couple was so pleased with the job he did that they gladly paid the bill and thanked him for his good work. But less than a month later, the cracks became visible again. And a few weeks after that, they were just as big and wide and noticeable as they'd ever been, just right back where it started. So they brought in a new painter and asked him to come in and patch the cracks and put a new coat of paint back on it again. And he took a look and he walked through and he said, I'll be glad to do what you're asking for me this morning. I'll be glad to patch the cracks and paint the walls, but it's not going to be long till you can see them again, because the problem that you've got is not the crack in the wall. The problem you've got with this house is in the foundation of it. And until you fix that foundation, these cracks in your house, they're just going to keep coming back, and you'll see them again. It'll just be a few weeks each time after you've covered them up. That's often our approach to fixing the visible problems and cracks, the blemishes in our life, is it not? To patch it back up and put a fresh coat of paint on it, make it look pretty, make it look presentable. When the real problem is where we've built the foundation, where we've put our heart. We like the easy fix. Just patch it up, make it look good. But have you noticed when you do this, in your relationship problems, in your money problems, in your addiction problems, patch it back up, it always seems to come back a few weeks later. And the real issue is one of the heart and where the foundation of your life is placed. I want to help you this morning. I want God to help you this morning. The Bible would teach us that the foundation that really needs our attention is that heart. Now, the Hebrew word for the heart's a little different from ours. We think of a muscle that is a pump that resides right behind our sternum, a little bit on the left side, that pumps blood through our entire body. And that's true. That's what it is. But when the Hebrews referred to the heart, they meant much more than that. They meant the very core of who you are. That center of you from which everything else comes outward. And everything that is visible in you came from that center. All right? That's what they meant by heart. So let us take a moment, let us take a few moments and look at what God's Word would tell us about how to treat and deal with our heart so that it might be right and our foundation might be secure. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 4. This is the passage that I want us to focus on this morning as we're trying to clean up the mess that maybe is certain portions of our lives due to the fact that we have allowed false gods into our heart and life. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. I'll give you just a second to get there. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, and we'll read four verses. God's Word says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words." Now, that's what my dad used to lean over and say, "Pay attention. Listen to what I'm about to tell you." That meant something important was coming, all right? And you need to pay close attention. When I run across something like that in the Bible, buddy, whatever comes next, focus, all right? Get it real clear. He says, "Pay attention, listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight, my words. Keep these words, keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body." And verse 23 is where I really, really want you to pay attention this morning. Focus hard on this. It says, listen, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Let's break this down. He says, "Above all else." Again, the key word there, again, is that huge word in the middle, "all," above everything else. In other words, make this, the Bible says, and it said, pay attention. Pay very close attention to what I'm saying. Above all else. In other words, make this your greatest priority. Treat your heart like it is the most valuable asset that you have. The core of you. The foundation of who you are. According to the American Heart Association, over 80 million Americans have some form of heart problem, issue, disease, something, whether it be blood pressure, whether it be cholesterol, whether it be heart disease, whatever the case may be, over one out of four of us are dealing with some part of a heart problem, right? And what we all know, every single one of us, without a doubt, know someone in our lives, probably several people, who's had a heart attack or a stroke or had issues that has caused them to have to make some serious life changes, okay? You have this heart attack and you go to the doctor and the first thing he says is, you gotta change your diet. You gotta change the things that you're taking into your body. We gotta get rid of all this sodium. We gotta get rid of all this fat. Essentially, if it tastes good, spit it out is the first thing the doctor tells us when we go and we have something like that going on. Right? And then he says, you're going to have to change your daily routine, your activity, or whatever the case may be. You're going to have to start walking back and forth in the mall or around the track at the football field, getting some exercise of some type that you haven't been doing. You're going to have to get more active. And then also, by the way, you're going to have to start paying a lot of money and taking several very expensive medications on a daily basis without missing. It's going to be a total life change because of what's happened to your heart. Why in the world are we willing to put up with all that? Change everything we eat. Spend all this crazy amount of money on medicine that you'll never get off of. And start doing things like exercise that if we really wanted to do it, we'd been doing it to start with. Because we know at the very core of us that that heart has to be taken care of. And if we let it get sick and we let it get afflicted, then it will result in death. That nothing else, no matter how I paint up this outside of my body, no matter how good the clothes I put on and how good a haircut I get or whatever the case may be, that if that heart's not working properly, it's all for nothing. That's the sort of thing that we need to approach spiritually as well. Our tendency as human beings is to focus and put attention on what people see. As long as everything looks to be okay from the outside, we might not give too much attention, if any at all, may not give any concern to what's going on the inside. Okay? Spiritually speaking, instead of focusing on our hearts, We have a tendency to focus on our behaviors and what people say, see and say. We put up a good show. We find a certain way to act in front of some people. But you and I know, deep down inside of us, we know that something is not the way it's supposed to be. Don't we? I tell you this morning that God knows too. He knows. He knows. And He's not here to berate you. He's not here to chastise you. He's not here to blame you. He's not here to punish you. God in heaven above is here to help you. And He's extending His hand for that purpose. What you have to do is take it. Accept His hand and accept that help. Above all else, get to the bottom of what's in my heart and what's coming out of it. A little bit more on that. He says, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. The word guard means diligently protect against an enemy. When we're commanded to guard something, an enemy is assumed. We know that there's one there. And if our guard is up, we're not remotely passive. You're proactive about guarding. You set up a defense. Guard your heart, God tells us. One of the most guarded compounds in all the world is Fort Knox. You're aware of that. It's in Kentucky. All the gold reserves are put there. It's built out of something like 16,500 tons of granite. There's 1,400 tons of steel there. 4,200 cubic yards of concrete went into making this place. The vault door weighs 20 tons itself. No one person has the combination to open it up. You've got to get several people together in the same place at the same time and them enter a sequence in just the right order for the door to be even open. They've got state-of-the-art technology guarding what's in there. Why? Because it's so, so valuable. And we don't want some false owner taking possession of it. Can I tell you that your heart is more valuable than any amount of gold? Your life is more valuable than any amount of gold. And the Bible says to guard that heart above all else. Ancient cities built walls around themselves. Some of them were several feet thick and several dozen feet high, made out of rock. Why did they do that? They did that because the enemy could, without the wall, could come in and do damage to the city, something that they worked hard to build, something that was precious to them, or take over portions or all of it. They stationed guards on top of these walls, and these guards would watch for the enemy when he would be coming. They would warn others when they saw the enemy coming, and they would ward off the enemy when they got there. I want you to imagine for a minute a city that had no wall. It obviously didn't mean much, did it? That's just silly that there would be a city that you would have no protection around. Imagine for a minute that you had a city that had a wall, but no guard. What would the enemy do then? The enemy would seek out the weak place in the wall, a crevice or a door or a window, a place where he can most easily climb over it, and he would get inside because there was no guard to watch or ward or warn. Imagine if there was a city with a wall and a guard. The guard didn't really do anything. He just sitting there eating a sandwich as the enemy came in through the wall or over the wall and took over part of the city and did his damage or took it over. Imagine that. Doesn't make much sense. Now let's make it personal. I want you to imagine for a minute that your home, your family, your loved ones, your possessions are a desired target by the enemy. He either has it or he wants it. He either has it or he wants it. Imagine that these demons are sneaking in through every doorway they can find left cracked open, every window that they can find to get in, every crack and every crevice, every little slip and sliver into the television screen or the internet, the coaxial cable or the people that come in through the front door. The enemy's working and nonstop to try to infiltrate your home, your life, your family, your heart. He is. That absolutely is happening. If you thought for a minute that that was real, you'd be watching. Amen? If you thought for a minute that was real, you'd be defending, amen? You'd be protecting, you'd be doing something about it. Let me tell you, the Bible says, guard your heart. Guard it. Because the enemy is trying to get in so that he can do damage and or take over any portion that he can. And for many of us in this room this morning, I want to tell you, I'm just laying it to you just as straight as I know how. He's already got part or a huge portion of some of our hearts. And the issue is we haven't applied what Jesus said when he said, love the Lord your God with all of it. That's what's got us in the message that we're in. Now here's something we're going to be hearing a lot of going into the future. What we've got to start doing. And I didn't try to do this because they all started with the same word. A lot of preachers, I got 3 points today and they all start with that. I didn't do that. Right? There's nothing wrong with that necessarily, but this is just what the Lord gave me as I was studying and praying over this. Okay? This is how you need to guard your heart, your family, your life. You need to watch, you need to warn, and you need to ward. Because the enemy is coming, has been coming, has taken over portions, and is still coming after more and more every day. You got to watch. You got to see, okay, where is it that I'm beginning to have problems? Where is it that the enemy seems to get a foothold in my life? Is it through this cable? Is it through this screen? Is it through this person? Is it through this location? Is it on Saturday night? Is it at this, whatever the case may be? Watch out for it. Begin to notice. Take a look. Where is the enemy trying to creep into my heart and life? All right? And then the second part is warn. All right? Here's what we've got to do. We've got to start warning each other about it. The Bible, biblically, the church is here for a lot of reasons. But one of them is accountability with each other so that we help each other out. All right? The Bible says, as iron, so iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We're here to help each other. All right, guard each other's hearts and live a Christ-like, God-fearing life together. All right, so here's what we got to do: we got to start allowing people to warn us. What happens all too often is somebody comes to one of us and they say, "I'm a little concerned about this situation. You might be having a little bit of idol worship there, or there might be a problem. The devil might be getting a foothold in your life." And what we always think instinctively, every single one of us thinks, "No, that's different." No, I got this under control. Yeah, I understand that is what it is, but that doesn't mean anything to me spiritually. I'm able to handle that. I understand what you're coming from when you say that. We're all that way. We think we can handle more than we do. But the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart. So the way we need to apply that, if somebody comes to us and spouses, that's what we're for. All right? To hold each other accountable and help each other out. Your spouse comes to you and says, maybe this is an issue for us. They may not know what they're talking about. Your neighbor may not know what he's talking about. Your Sunday school teacher may not know what they're talking about. But you know what? If I've got to guard my heart and I know the enemy's after some portion of me so that he can make ruin and take over some portion of my life, and that was the most important thing to God, all right? If I know that, is it not worth at least stopping for a minute and considering and going down on my knees and praying and asking God, hey, is there any truth to this? Is it not worth it? If I'm warned, ask Him to reveal to you. Because the enemy's trying to get in. And then ward it off. If that television is where the devil's getting in your house, cut it off. And I don't just mean with the button. I mean with the scissors. If that computer is where the devil is grabbing on to part of your heart, if that's where he's reigning supreme in a portion of your life, if that's where you find yourself worshiping at the altar, cut it off. And get some accountability to that end too. If that person you know is the one that leads you down a primrose path, pray for them, but cut that off. Above all else, guard your heart. Watch out for these things. Be warned about these things and ward it off. If your dad's, if your daughter was going out on a date, would you not do these things? Need to talk to that young man before you go anywhere with him. I want to see what he's all about. And if I feel there's danger there, no sir. Watch it. Warn it. Warn it. The Bible says to do this with your heart, with your marriage, with your children, with your job, with your money. Everything that is you. It's how we avoid the mess. Watch, warn, and ward. Above all else, guard your heart, because it says it is the wellspring of life. Can I just tell you what that means? Everything that is you flows from it. Everything that you see around you that is your life flows from that heart. The muscle, the pump that is the heart, it beats about 100,000 times a day. It pumps about 2,000 gallons of blood a day. And what it does is it feeds everything else that is your body with that life-giving blood so that it can exist. It's the central point from which everything else gains what it is. Biblically speaking, your heart pumps out what you see in your life. And if the enemy has taken over some portion of your heart, maybe like an enemy did an old city. If he's taken control over some part of your money, or he's taken control over some part of your time, or some part of your attention, then he has that part of your heart. And what we see flowing out that becomes visible is because we've lost that part of our heart because we didn't guard it. And it wasn't all God's. Essentially what it boils down to is this. What you see in your life is a result of the heart that is in the center of you. Proverbs 27:19. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Good things come. A good life comes from a good heart. And a good heart is one that belongs completely and totally to God. Amen. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we have to confess that for many of us, we haven't been all yours. We haven't loved you with all of our heart and all of our soul. We haven't loved you with all of our mind and all of our strength. Sure, we've loved you, and we've tried, but it's never all been yours. And for so many of us, we see the fallout, the damage of a life that's built on a foundation that's not you. The winds and the rains and the damaging things of this world come, and because we're not set on a foundation of the rock, money flows away. Relationships melt away. Faith and trust and love fade away. Lord, we're asking for your help. Only you can do what needs to be done. Only you are the great physician. Only you are our loving Father and God. If it was easy, we would have already done it. If it was easy to overcome, we wouldn't end up in the places and the perils that we end up in. But because it's so hard, we've got to turn to you. And so we do. Lord, do open heart surgery on us. Do open heart surgery on this church, on these families, on these men and women, on this community. Change our hearts. Reclaim our hearts so that you will reign supreme in all of them. May no portion be left to any other false gods. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. And we praise you in Jesus' name for what's possible. If we'll come to you humbly, in faith and obedience, we praise you for what you're going to do. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.